morning.
Great to see everybody this morning. We're blessed to be able to be together. Let me invite you to 2 Kings 21 in your Bibles, if you will. Be turning to that text. What a beautiful, great day that God has given us, and we rejoice and are glad in another day that He has blessed us with. So thankful to be here. Thankful to see everybody. Thankful for those folks at home that are not with us this morning. We always remember you and look forward, as we always say, to everybody being together once again very, very soon. I think my first introduction to a restoration project was a project that I took on just shortly after getting married to Sheila. She had a 1950 Chevy Fastback. That was a barn find that they had located in Arkansas. And she drove that car when she was 16, 17 years old for a couple of years, pushed it probably as much as she drove it, but it was her car, her first car that she had. And once we got married, I decided that it would be a great idea to refinish, to restore that car back to its original glory. So we moved that car, we trailered it, moved it to Missouri, and I began to work on that project. I didn't know what I was getting myself into when I took that on. Bad combination, no money and no skills, and had to abandon that project before very long. The body was rusted, the interior part of the car, moths had destroyed the fabric of the vehicle, and just eventually learned that unless you are fully committed to a restoration project of that size, that you're probably going to have difficulty. In 2 Kings 21, we find in the history of Israel a time when there was an enormous restoration project that needed to take place. Thankfully, the man that was going to take on that project was fully committed to that task. He was trying to undo a lot of the things that his father Manasseh had done, or his grandfather Manasseh and his father Amon had done, to bring in sin and moral degradation to the nation of Israel. And as we find in the context of 2 Kings chapter 21, things are just about as bad as they've ever been in the nation of Judah. And so we find toward the end of the kingdom of Judah two of the very worst kings. There is this moral decline that has taken place to the very structure of Israel, and it has eaten away at the very fabric of what God has built. And we see that in verses 5 through 7 of 2 Kings chapter 21, where we read here, 2 Kings 21 and verses 5 through 7, that he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. This is talking about Manasseh. And he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. That really just scratches the surface of what Manasseh had done to the nation of Judah. Things had gotten worse and worse. His father was equally as lousy. You read the upcoming verses there in verses 19 through 26, and you find that Amon, his father, was just as bad as Manasseh. Didn't change a thing about what his father had done. And so it's no surprise that when we come to chapter 22 in verse 5, the temple of God has been left in disrepair. As you begin to read through what Josiah inherits, things are not very good. And the temple of God, which was that special place in Jerusalem, that special place that represented the very presence of God, was left in disrepair. And that's what Josiah encounters at age 8, which is pretty phenomenal to think that age 8, he takes the throne. And that's no surprise, because evil men have very little concern for the temple or for the law. But thankfully, Josiah is able to right the ship. And he begins to understand some things that need to be done and begins to implement some things there in Israel that had to be done in order for things to be figured out. I don't know if that's related to his mother, who's mentioned specifically in chapter 23 and verse 1. Or chapter 22 and verse 1. A lot of times godly mothers have made an enormous impact on young people whose fathers or grandfathers, whatever the case may be, are evil men. Mothers have made an enormous difference. Maybe that's the case for him. I don't know. But Josiah begins the process of correction at the very center of where all of us ought to begin, and that is a concern for God. And a concern for the temple of God. As you come down to verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 22, it says that then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. This is a remarkable thing to think about if you just stop for a second. That this is something that has apparently gone unnoticed or unaccessed for now a generation of time. And so as they're beginning the repairs of the temple and as they're receiving the money to do all of the restoration work on the building, they find the Word of God. And they find this book of the law, as it's said here, in that place. Now there's been a lot of discussion as to what that is. Is that Exodus? Is that a section of the law? Is that the whole of the Torah, the five books? First five books of the Bible, or is it the book of Deuteronomy, which I think is probably the best suggestion there. As you look at the response of Josiah in verse 19, he mentions the curse, he mentions the wrath of the Lord in verse 13. Those are things that you would find in the book of Deuteronomy. But maybe more than anything is this passage that we find in Deuteronomy 31 in verses 24 through 26. Because apparently there was a book that was set right by the Ark of the Covenant, and that book was the book of Deuteronomy. It says here that so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, remember Deuteronomy means second law, that when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. So I think that might be a pretty good suggestion to the idea that this is the book of Deuteronomy that we're talking about in the process of the cleaning of this temple and restoration of the temple. It was apparently kicked to the other side of the room or hidden somewhere by a righteous priest or who knows what had happened, but they find it. They find the book of the law. And that is such a significant thing to think about. And our prayer is that all men will find the book of the law. That what God has written in His Word, that they may find that. And that they may encounter that and understand the significance of having access to that. That's a remarkable thing. And now that it is found, it is a discovery that is the catalyst of monumental changes in the life of the nation, the life of all of those people. When you find the book of the law, and I'm not just talking about it sitting on a shelf somewhere in your library, but when you find the book of the law, and it begins to, as we sang that great song that Darren led us in, to stamp its image on our heart, when we really find it in that way, there's monumental changes that can take place in us. And hopefully, they will. And we don't appreciate what having one of these means, folks. We don't appreciate it. I've had to distribute Bibles in far-off places where people never had one before, and they wanted one so badly. And just to see the joy on their faces as you hand them this book, the book of the law, and they're finding that for the very first time is an amazing thing. And so we have the book of the law. The next question is, do we read it? Do we read it? When we're talking about restoration, that must be at the very center of what takes place, not just having it, folks. If you have to look for your Bible on Sunday morning, because after Sunday afternoon, after you come home, you set it on a shelf, you never touch it again until Sunday morning, and half the time you come to services and you don't have it because you can't find it, then we've got some problems. Because we're not reading our Bibles. The emphasis is made here. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 22 and verses 8, 10, and 23, 2. In chapter 22 and verse 8, it says that Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And then verse 10, the Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. It's as if they've never seen this before. They've never heard of this before. It's remarkable. A book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And then in chapter 23 and verse 2, it says that the king went up to the house of the Lord with the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Read, read, read. No good just to find the book. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's hearing that word. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, Paul said, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. A lawyer came to Jesus and Jesus was questioning him about it. And he says, what is written in your law? How do you read it? So my question to us this morning is, are we reading our Bible? Are we reading it? If we're not reading it, then we're not growing in our faith. We're 2,000 years on from the writing of the New Testament, but whenever men decide to restore themselves or the temple of God, they must read the book. And we have such an opportunity, as I said. I was reading a little bit about men that have had to overcome things in order to read the Bible. And I encountered a story, it's a very well documented story, about a Scottish gentleman that moved to the Denver area in about 1893. And he settled in Denver and they were working in some of the mines nearby here. And he was a foreman on the crew, and a stick of dynamite exploded in his face. And when that horrible accident took place, he lost his eyes and his hands and feeling in parts of his face. He already knew that he treasured the Bible, but he hadn't read it like he wanted to. He hadn't read it like he should have. And so he began to just desire more and more for the ability to read the Bible. He couldn't do that with Braille because he had no hands. And so he began to try to use his lips, but he had no feeling in his lips in order to read Braille. And so what he did was he came across some metal plates with a kind of sign language called the moon type system. And he would run his tongue along those indentations in that metal plate. And that was very hard on him for a while because he was cut his lips and cut his tongue. But over the next 65 years, he read the Bible through four times with his tongue. Have we read it through once? Do we read our Bibles? I think we need to reflect a little bit about that. Josiah encounters the book of the law. And that book of the law, which was written in 1400 BC, now 800 years later, he discovers it. And now he begins to read it, and it moves him. It's the catalyst to move him to what is our next point here, and that is a response. To respond to what we read. Look here with me, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11, at the response of Josiah. When he reads these things, chapter 22 and verse 11 says, "But now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." In verse 19, it mentions his tender heart. It mentions his humility and that he wept as well. What a great response to the hearing of the book of the law. And that ought to be our response as we encounter things, maybe for the first time, or maybe encounter them anew that we need to do and things that we need to change. There are different responses to the Word of God. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, some folks were cut to the heart. Later in chapter 8, some folks were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth and stopped up their ears and ran at Stephen to put him to death. There's different responses to the Word of God. I've encountered all of the spectrum of those. But Josiah thankfully responds to this in such a wonderful way. And just to picture this in our mind, this isn't a cultural thing that we do anymore. We don't, when we hear bad news, we don't tear our clothes and weep like this and go through this elaborate demonstration of our sorrow. Around 1980, I used to watch a little bit of wrestling, and Hulk Hogan would come out and he would always take his shirt and he would tear it. And it was this, for a young guy, impressive thing as this great strong guy came out. This is not what we're talking about here. This is a pitiful, sorrowful, difficult scene. Josiah's response is exactly what God wanted, and it would lead to the preservation of himself and everybody else. What happens next in the story, I think, is fantastic. And as I was reading this, it reminded me a lot of Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius. Look at what happens here in chapter 23 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in his book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." What word do you notice repeated in those three verses? Did you pick up on anything in particular that just, you know, again, again, again? You see that? You young folks see that word repeated in that verse? It's the word "all." It's the word "all." Look how many places that's found. It's like the Holy Spirit is just shouting at us to be able to see this word. Don't miss the point of "all." All the people, all the elders, all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he read in their hearing all the words of the covenant. And he responded with all his heart and all his soul, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. Can't miss it. That is comprehensive in its scope. And as you begin to read through what Josiah has done here, what you see is that's coordinate with his response to finding the book of the law. It's everything. And this is a very encouraging. You remember back in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, he said, "We are all here to hear all the words that God has commanded you." Hopefully fathers will be like that with their families. But what we see with Josiah is that they, and I love this part at the very end of verse 3. Because Josiah goes and as a spiritual pillar, to the nation of Israel stands next to a pillar. Here's the physical representation. Here's the spiritual representation. And he says, I'm taking a stand for the covenant. With all of my heart and with all of my soul. And that sounds a lot like Deuteronomy, doesn't it? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And all of the people took a stand for the covenant. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28 and verse 29, someone from the crowd around Jesus said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So the people and Josiah respond. And what comes next, I think, is for me, again, the Holy Spirit is just saying, don't miss this. As you're reading this story, do not gloss over the extent to which Josiah went to make sure that none of these things were going to enter again into his thinking or into the thinking of the people. And as you begin to look in chapter 23 and verses 4 through 20, he begins to remove things that had been brought in by Manasseh that needed to be taken out. And sometimes we must do the same. Maybe long-standing family practices, maybe habits that we have that need to be removed. They must be torn down. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. But I want you to notice here as you look through chapter 22 and you look through some of these verses that this is an absolute, complete annihilation of every possibility of going back to those things again. And as Josiah begins to deal with these things, he doesn't take them out and put them in the courtyard. And he doesn't go down to public storage and rent a locker and put all of this stuff in there. Notice what he does over and over again. Verse 4, we'll just read a few of these verses here. Verse 4 of chapter 23. I have chapter 22 there on the screen. Chapter 23 is where we are in verse 4. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order and doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and Asherah and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He burned all of this and took them to Samaria to get them far away from where he was. And this is again and again. Verse 6, that he ground it to ashes, this wooden image, end of verse 6, threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Verse 11, he burns the chariots of the sun with fire. Verse 12, he breaks down and pulverizes the altars that Manasseh had made and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Verse 15, he crushes it to powder. You see this over and over again. He leaves no vestige, nothing left of all of that. My problem is I don't do that very well. I hang on to these little pieces of things that I know that I need to get rid of entirely. And when I do that, when I hold on to those little pieces, inevitably I go back and I re-erect from those pieces all of those struggles and all of those problems and the sinfulness that I sometimes have. We need to grind those things to powder, to pulverize them, to throw them into the river and let them be washed far away. Take them to Samaria. And I think it's interesting as you look in this passage that you see somewhat of this similar progression in the book of Acts when the gospel is introduced. The people go from Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria. And the same thing holds true here, not with the good, not with the gospel, but with the bad. It's like it's a progression of getting it further and further away to the point that it's outside of Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria. We need to replace things, folks, and here's, just bring this to a close very quickly. Maybe, you know, there's a solution. There's a solution to when we haven't done things the way we should have done them for a long time. For 50 years, they have not done what they ought to do, and there is a solution. Start doing it. Start doing it. If you hadn't been doing it, maybe it's not been 50 years, maybe it's been 1 year. Start doing them again. You can hit, and that's a wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that you can hit the reset button at any time. And that's what they do in chapter 23 and verse 21. Isn't it great to be able to do what Zach read to us in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33? When we think about the great wisdom and power of God, and that we can renew our minds and transform ourselves by that. In chapter 23 and verse 21, as they find the book of the law, they read the book of the law, they find that they have not been doing the things that they ought to have done. They have pulverized all of those things that need to be removed. And then it says that the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had not been held since the day of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Start again. Sometimes physically it's hard to do that. I've watched a little bit more Netflix over the course of the last year than I had previously, just the nature of the situation. And one of the shows that I watched was a show called My Octopus Teacher. I don't know if some of you have seen that show. Very interesting show. I'd encourage you to watch it. South African man goes to the ocean every day. And he goes to this, what really is like a forest in the ocean. And he visits the same environment day after day after day. And he encounters in the course of time this octopus that lives there. And he becomes friends with the octopus. And he begins to kind of build whatever sort of relationship you can have with an octopus. At the end of the show, you start having a relationship with that octopus too. One day some sharks come into that area and he's there and he watches his friend as he tries to hide under this big rock, and the sharks come in and the sharks get a hold of one of the arms of that octopus. And it rolls and tears off the arm of the octopus, and you can just feel the pain in this man's voice as he's narrating what happens here. But he continues to go. And instead of dying, that octopus begins to grow back that arm again. It's just this little bitty nub. This little bitty tiny thing begins to grow. And you see this process of this, and it looks funny, but now it's starting to grow again. And at the end of the show, it's grown back entirely. We can't do that physically, but we can spiritually. We can renew and restore what has been taken away from us by sin. What the devil has lied and through thievery taken away from us. And as David says in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Some of us have lost some limbs, but those can be restored. Now, I just want to say to us this morning that the greatest restoration project was the one that Jesus Christ accomplished when he came. And through blood and sweat and tears, everything that was broken about mankind can be restored through him. And he makes things work again. He makes broken things function again as they should. Puts them back together. He did that with me. He can put it back together. He can restore what has been ripped off of us. And there's some stories like that even in the scriptures where a man would have his arm restored. A man with a withered hand, or maybe someone that was lame. And he can take us and make us work again. And that's the story. We got to find the book of the law and read it and respond to it and remove some things and then replace some things in our lives. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Thank you for your attention this morning. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, just to encourage you that a way has been made by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be made whole again, to be healed, as the scriptures would say, and to be made one with Him by changing our hearts and by responding to the gospel, by putting that old man to death. I'm not going to be that man anymore. And be buried in water, baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's the greatest new beginning and restoration that anybody can have. If we can encourage you in any way this morning, we'd like to ask you to come while we stand.